Welcoming you to the Augusta Road Congregation, where we're very happy to have this evening worship service. I love my brethren who come back for Sunday night church. It is a glimpse and a taste of what heaven will be like. I mentioned in a sermon a few sermons ago, I guess, that everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to go to church. And if you really study, you know, and take a closer look at heaven, which we'll talk about in tonight's sermon here towards the very, very end of it, heaven is a place of continuous worship, like the worship we're doing now, like the worship that is a main feature of ours on every first day, Lord's Day Assembly. We will pray, we will worship, we will sing together, and it will be never-ending, and it's really interesting to think about spending eternity in that way, and that kind of puts into sharper focus the need for us to worship here and now. You know what we're doing is a taste of heaven. Might not feel like it. This may not seem all that heavenly with me up here talking at you. But worshiping God, that's really at the heart of what we're doing. Worshiping God is something that will be everlasting. And what we're doing here is practice for that endless day of time where we're in heaven enjoying God's blessings. I want to talk a bit today, tonight, about the newness that we have in Christ. Newness of life. The Bible talks about our being in Christ, and it's about it that we have newness of life. That is our blessing. That it is our responsibility. That is our new calling. We're brand new in Christ. The Bible lets us know. And so I have three things tonight to talk to you about newness of life. Number one, we have a new name. A new name. There's a fabulous prophecy in Isaiah 62, verse 2. In which God, through his prophet Isaiah, says predictively, I will call my people with a new name. That name is Christian. That name belongs to Jesus. The disciples, the early learners and followers of Jesus, that's what a disciple is, a learner, a student of Christ. The Lord's early disciples were called Christians, followers of Christ. Antioch first, Acts 11:26 lets us know. And that's in marvelous fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy spoken in Isaiah 62, verse 2. That new name is the Christian name, and it's a couple of thousand years old now, so some of the new may have worn off. It's not as new as it once was. Certainly not as new as it was when first spoken back there in the days of Acts and the other apostles. But it's nonetheless the name that God wants us to wear as Christians. And it's one of those names being spoken less and less in today's world. I may not have to remind you of some of the census information or some of the survey information that we have got that indicates to us that, you know, one-third of the population no longer are referring to themselves by this name, Christian. Now, important footnote here, what the world calls a Christian is not necessarily what the Bible calls a Christian. I understand the point. I predetermine that really detail that and spell it out very, very precisely. So that being what it is, it's still alarming that we have fewer and fewer and fewer people calling themselves Christians. We have fewer and fewer people wanting even in that simple way, that superficial quote-unquote of way to find themselves with Jesus. We have more and more people who are saying, no, I'm not a Christian, not anymore. They self-identify as secular, non-religious, and that number is growing. And one of these days, there may be more people who say that they are not a Christian and then who say that they are a Christian, again, with the full understanding that we know that it's not what somebody says that counts, what somebody does that counts. But we pay attention to words that folks speak. And there's certainly something troubling. I find something troubling. I'm sure you find something troubling too. In a boom in people, an increase in folks who now say they are not Christians. Being a Christian means we follow Christ. It's not something that we just put on like a hat or a coat or a pair of shoes. It's a life that we live. Jesus talks about the implication of calling ourselves one of his followers. And in Matthew chapter 7:21, Matthew 7:21 is that marvelous end to the Sermon on the Mount, bar none, greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus concludes that sermon by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't matter what one says. You know, what some says is sure enough important, but Jesus is not just going to take our word for it. He's going to look at what we're doing. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All you had to do was say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, save me. Come into my heart," or some kind of equivalent of that. If that's all you had to do, well, there'd be a lot more saved folks around. But Jesus says that's not the way it works. You have to do that, but you have to do the will of our Father. You have to call yourself a Christian and then act like one. That's what's involved in that new name, that newness of life that Jesus has come to bless us with. We have a new name, number one. Number two, we have a new slate. A new slate. Everything is wiped clean, and we get a fresh start. And we talked about this a little bit this morning with Mr. Barabbas, who given his unexpected fresh start because of Jesus. That's kind of like the unexpected fresh start we get because of Jesus. Now, Jesus is able to wash away our sins. You know what that means? It means those sins aren't there anymore. You know, those sins are gone. You have a nice new dress or a nice tie or a shirt, and it gets something on it, and you have to wash that, and it goes away. I freak out when my girls get something on their clothes. It worries me. Because I'm the one who buy those clothes. I'm a little worried. And Julie says a lot, probably so many times she gets annoyed saying it. She says, "Don't worry, that'll wash out." And then I'm like, "Whew, okay, good. Don't worry, it'll wash out. Great. You know, that's wonderful. It'll wash out." Our sins come out because of the powerful blood of Jesus. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5:1 says. We contact that blood when we are baptized into his death. Jesus shed his blood in his death. We're told in all of the crucifixion accounts that the New Testament gives us, Jesus shed that blood. You may remember the infamous soldier pierced his side, and out of Jesus' side there came blood and water. And we contact that blood through that water of baptism. We didn't come up with that plan. I don't suppose any of us could have come up with that plan. Had we sat down and put our minds to it and thought up a plan that might work to save man's sins, we couldn't have come up with that. And even if we had come up with that, it wouldn't do any good because there would be no oomph behind it. There would be no power behind it. God came up with a plan, and he infused that plan with all the power needed to save a man or a woman from his sins. Our sins are washed away when we're baptized. I remember exactly 1 week ago, Sheila and I were text messaging, and she said, "I think I need to be baptized." And I said, "You absolutely. Baptism washes away sins. And in order to get those sins forgiven, and in order to have those sins gone, or erased, off of your account, you have to have those sins washed away. It doesn't happen any other way. Those sins are still chargeable to you. They're still with you until they're washed away. Those sins cannot be prayed away. They cannot be wished away. They have to be washed away. They can't be wished away. They can't be hoped away. You can't confess those sins away. The Bible says that you have to arise and be baptized and wash away those sins. Acts 22:16. The Apostle Paul, before he ever was the Apostle Paul, was told that. Acts 22:16. You have to wash away those sins. And when you do that, you are risen to walk in newness of life, as none other than the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 6:3-4. And this conversion process is in the New Testament called a new birth. A new birth. We're born again. You may have shades of memory when we use those terms, born again, to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, and Nicodemus makes an amazing confession that we don't dare pass up. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." John 3:2. "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus said, "You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And then Nicodemus, he's confused, perhaps. I believe that his heart's good. Nicodemus' heart is good. I don't think he is trying to trap Jesus like so many others tried to trap Jesus. So I don't believe Nicodemus is pretending to be ignorant. I don't think he's trying to be obstinate. I think he's actually being confused. You know, he's actually not getting it. So this is honest ignorance, I guess, if you want to call it anything. Nicodemus says, wait a minute, how can a man be born again? I don't get it. John 3:4. "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he go into his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Nicodemus was clearly not following what Jesus was saying. Jesus was, yes, true, speaking very, very symbolically here, but Nicodemus didn't even try. He didn't try to understand what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus came up with the most bizarre explanation of Jesus' words imaginable. Can I be born, actually born a second time? Well, no, obviously not. So that ought to be a clue to you, Nicodemus, that that's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, the whole fact that it's impossible and all ought to let you know, okay, that can't be what Jesus means. So try to figure out what Jesus means by first understanding what it can't be. Well, Nicodemus was a little slow to the exercise of understanding this sort of stuff, which fact Jesus will later lightly rebuke him for, saying, "Nicodemus, come on, you're a teacher. You're a teacher. You're a Pharisee, for crying aloud. You should be able to come up with a better answer than that. But around kind of these peaks and valleys is this interesting study of Nicodemus' reaction to what Jesus is saying. There is the real meat of what Jesus is discussing in John 3, and that is the new life being born again, the newness of life that comes through obeying God's plan. We're born again, not physically, of course not physically. We're born again spiritually. And as a new Christian, we're called a babe in Christ. The Bible uses those terms to describe someone's new spiritual life. And those early years, those formative years, are very, very important. Someone's first years as a new Christian are very impressionable. And that's one reason why we should all be very, very understanding and forgiving and patient with our new converts. No, they're not going to know everything right off the bat. Come on, who knows everything right off the bat? It takes people a long time to learn things. It may take people a long time to learn some simple things because everyone moves at a different speed. Understand that. Appreciate that. It may be harder for someone to learn something that you pick up pretty easily. I think preaching a sermon is it's not that hard of a thing to do. And I meet people particularly who think that preaching a sermon is really, really tough. You know, it's hard for them to imagine doing it. I get that. It's hard for me to imagine, I don't know, landscaping a yard. It's hard for me to imagine working a car or set up a tent. You know? But other people do that sort of stuff. No problem. No big deal. Easy stuff. Well, it may be more difficult for someone to learn what you learn pretty quickly, especially with the help of good elders, good teachers, good deacons, good parents. Maybe harder for someone who didn't have the same life experience that you had to learn things that you have. And so we call the basics, and then they are basics in one sense of that term, but that doesn't mean everyone takes to them very easily. We are a babe in Christ. Now, shame on us if we stay a babe in Christ. That's not good. Physically speaking, you know, you just kind of grow up automatically. I mean, you have a kid, you bring it home from the hospital, you have to give it some food, some water, but the growing stuff just happens automatically. Addie now has much bigger, fatter feet than she had when we brought home from the hospital, and her shoes are hard to mush on that foot. She's getting taller. This sort of stuff happens automatically. No one had to work for this to happen. We didn't think for it to happen. It just happens. I mean, another year older, you're bigger, you're taller, your foot bigger. Spiritual growth is not the way. It is possible for someone to stay a babe in Christ for years, for decades, for almost their entire spiritual life. One of the things that is harming the church right now, 2019, right now, one of the things that's harming the church is all of the spiritual teenagers we have. Not teenagers, I love teenagers, but the spiritual teenagers. Those whose spiritual development has not matured beyond very rocky adolescent years, spiritually speaking. Those people who haven't matured in their faith and who are not full grown in their faith. That is a terrible problem now in the Lord's church. Because once we are born again, we will stay wherever we choose to stay. And if you want to be an immature Christian for your whole spiritual life, It's possible to do that. Believe me, I know some. That's not the way the Lord wants us to be. Not at all. Not for a second. The Lord wants us to grow and mature and bear fruit and grow and grow and grow and then grow some more. But you don't have to do that. If you close your Bible and never pick it up, your spiritual faith will atrophy. It will shrink. If you stop praying, your spiritual faith will not be fueled. If you just kind of live as a secret Christian, closet Christian, someone who just kind of comes to church a couple of times a week and you really don't put it on the line out there where it counts, your faith, it'll shrivel up. In here, Pewpacker Kids was talking to them about having strong, robust faith. You know what that takes? That takes work. That takes exercise. That takes putting your faith on the line. That means the things that we talk about in here, live them out there. You know, church is not a place where we just come together and fluff each other up and pat ourselves on the back and, you know, talk about the things that we don't talk about out there. That's not the way this is designed to go. Out there, living the faith we're talking about in here. We don't come here to be religious. We're religious out there. We come here to worship God, to fuel our faith, to recharge ourselves. This is not the totality of life for the Lord. If this is the totality, coming here to this nice building and sitting still for about an hour, if this is the totality of what you're doing for the Lord, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Now, you don't have to say wrong. You can change. That slate has been wiped clean. You're a new creature in Christ. And as Paul would say very, very, very powerfully in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live. Paul begins that statement by saying, I've crucified Christ. I'm a dead man. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. But I need you to know the life that I now live is for the Lord. It's like a tennis match or a ping pong match where Paul's thinking goes back and forth. On the one hand, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And Paul goes on to explain that the life he's now living isn't his anymore. He has given it to the Lord. Sounds extreme, huh? Yeah. If Paul was on Facebook, he'd be blocked by a lot of people, I'm sure. If Paul was on Instagram, he'd be blocked by a lot of people. He'd be fun of by a lot of people. If Paul had a Twitter account, people would be laughing at him and calling him all sorts of silly names because he's living a life that he's voluntarily giving to Jesus. But that's what we're talking about. We have a newness to our life that you have to get right because you only have one shot at this. You know, the popular expression is, you only live once, YOLO. Only live once. It's true. You only live once. A lot of people, well, yeah, that means I need to do everything I want to do. You know, what about my bucket? What about what I want to do? What about where I want to go? What about the things that I want? You could do that with life. And all that stuff you get at the end of it will just pop, sizzle and crackle as the whole world goes up in smoke. You can do that if you want. I don't think it will pay off quite the way folks think it will. You have been given a new life. Ask yourself why. Ask yourself, what for? I'm born again in the Lord. Why? What should I be doing? Do you think you have just nailed life so far? Do you think that you've just got every life decision right so far? The physical life that you're living, the life that I'm living, the life that Liz is living, you think that you've just done it perfectly so far up to this point? I doubt you would say yes. We've all made some mistakes. So if we go back and do it over again, what would we do differently? If we were given a new slate, would we try to be better? You are given a new slate. It's wiped clean. The Lord takes away those sins. And you are a new creature in Christ. Ask yourself why. Ask yourself what for. Ask yourself what now. Newness in Christ. We have a name. A new slate. And number three, finally, real quick, a new home. A new home. This world is not our home. We say that. We sing that. I hope we believe that. I know it's kind of hard to imagine life without this world. This is all we've ever known. But this is not all that it will ever be. The Bible lets us know that this world is dying. Just like our bodies are dying, this world is dying. Not to get too morbid on a beautiful spring day out there, but we're dying physically. This world is dying around us. But you know what's not dying? You know what will never die? Your soul. Your soul will last forever. It will live somewhere forever, not on this earth, because the earth won't be around forever. Your soul, however, will be somewhere forever. The Lord came to give you a hope of a heavenly home. In my Father's house, Jesus famously says, are many mansions, John 14, 1 through 6. In my Father's house are many mansions. I come to prepare a place for you. I will come again, Jesus says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has come to give us a new home, a better home, a home in heaven. He's not going to give it just to anyone. He'll give it to everyone, but not going to give it just to anyone, because in order to lay claim on this heavenly home, you have to obey God's plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and yes, baptized, even though maybe you don't understand that part, even though you don't see why you have to be baptized, even though it might not make any sense to you. When Naaman was told to go and dip in the river Jordan 7 times, it didn't make any sense to him. But that's what I told him to do. And that's what that man needed to do in order to obey God and get that forgiveness. Be baptized, won't you please? You'll have that new name, Christian, that new slate, all those sins having been washed away. And you will lay claim to the new home in heaven, and it'll be yours as long as you're faithful to God. If we can help you tonight, it would be an honor and privilege for us to do so. If you're ready to be baptized, boy, we're ready for you. If you need to come back to the Lord, we're also here to help you with that. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.